Guys, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 13 all the way down to 16. We're going to finish this chapter. But then we're going to jump on over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and just hit the first five verses. But I'm going to read from chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 8 and go down just to kind of give us an idea of what the Lord was just speaking to us last week with. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 7. The main content of where we're going to be is in verse 13 down to verse 16 and then jumping on over to chapter 8 going all the way down to verse 5. Okay? For if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things, you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit's been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I've boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in the riches with all liberty. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Just the give us an idea of where we're headed and where we've been, okay? Remember the early part of chapter 7, Paul told, or the early part of the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul told of the trials he went through when he left Ephesus and how he waited for Titus and how he fretted over the situation at Corinth. Now in this chapter, he began to explain how God gave him comfort and gave him great joy. The Lord sent Titus to him to give him the message of, okay, this is what's going on in Corinth, Paul. Everything turned out okay. God comforted him in such a wonderful and unique way. Just to sum up where we've been the past few weeks, we can just sum it up like this. We need to be open with each other. We need to speak the truth with each other. And we need each other. And a big part of the way God comforts us is through each other. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Because as we picked apart chapter 7 in 2 Corinthians, we saw the word comfort over and over. And as Paul is explaining, you know, just where his heart is in all this, he wants these guys to know, if you remember, he said there were fears on what he saw on the outside and fears of what is going on the inside. And he was downcast. He was burdened about the situation, the relationship he had with the folks of Corinth. Now, as we have looked at this, one of the things that the Lord has just really pressed upon my heart to just press upon all of us is the relationship aspect of what was going on with Paul and the folks of Corinth. Paul desired a restoration with these guys. He didn't cut them loose. He patiently ministered to them. He patiently gave the truth and love to these guys. And he wanted the relationship to be restored. He went out of his way to do this thing. And we get an intimate look at Paul's heart and where he's at with the folks of Corinth, okay? Just to kind of sum everything up. Last week, Paul looked at sharing his heart by the letter he sent. Now remember, this letter was not, in all likelihood, not 1 Corinthians. It's definitely not 2 Corinthians because he's writing, but there was a missing letter. Okay, and the missing letter, most scholars believe, had a harsh rebuke. Okay, we don't have the missing letter, so let's don't worry about the missing letter. Let's focus on the effect that the letter had, and let's focus on where Paul's heart was at when he sent the letter. Paul, when he sent the letter, was, though I did regret it, Paul did not get any joy from giving these guys a harsh rebuke, even though, you know what, they may have probably deserved it. Paul regretted sending the letter. Did he second guess himself? No, he didn't. Yes, he did, but why? Because he loved these guys. He was concerned about what they would read and how they would perceive it, and whether or not that might be the straw that broke the camel's back on the situation. Even though he knew he was doing what God called him to do, he was still emotionally wound up about it. He cared about these people. We looked at that and we weighed that. See, because Paul loved these guys, and when we love guys, we shouldn't just weigh out what we should weigh out what we say to folks instead of just weighing on folks. Common theme we've been looking at is Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up all things to him in Christ Jesus. The full content of the verse is, even though I made you sorry with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceived the same epistle that made you sorry, though only for a while. Paul's not being wishy-washy with these guys about the letter. Okay, he regretted sending it. He was concerned he sent it. But after he got the news of what he sent and what it produced in their life, he was okay with it. And we looked at repentance last week. And repentance, remember, is a change of heart. It's going in a different direction. We looked at sorrow versus godly sorrow last week. And worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is just regretting, having a regret over the sin. But godly sorrow produces this repentance in our heart that we understand that, you know what? I sinned against the Lord. Now, one thing that we looked at as we just kind of wrapped all this up last week is not a legalistic bent about this thing, because we desire to be with our Lord. We desire to have deep fellowship with our Lord. We desire to have deep communion with our Lord. And we know when we have junk in our life, to some extent, that separates us a bit. And it wanes the relationship a bit. And so the simplicity of the whole godly sorrow thing is, when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit, when we're convicted maybe by what God's Word says by the Holy Spirit, or maybe a brother or sister actually comes alongside of us and sits us down and takes the time to speak the truth in love, and we receive it, our hearts turn back to the Lord, and we just enjoy the Lord. Okay? Repentance is not a bummer thing. Repentance is a very good thing. And so here's what happens. We looked at, there's a lot of what's in repentance. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all these things, you prove yourselves to be clear. It was evident in their life that God had impacted their heart, and they're going in a different direction. Okay? We can be sorry about sin, and it can be a reflection in our face. But what's going on in our heart? Our heart needs to be going a different direction. And that's all that's taking place here. An old Puritan said this about repentance: grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. I left us off last week with a question for all of us, and myself included, was simply this: what is it in our lives that maybe we need to repent of, that God may have been ministering to us, that we need to change and go into a different direction? And my encouragement to you and to myself was just the simplicity of just turning to the Lord, confessing our sin, and allowing Him to clean us up and just move on. You know, in the NFL, and I'm going to use a sports analogy, some of this will translate for some of you, and for some of you it won't, okay? But, okay, I'm going to use the NFL, and then maybe tennis, then maybe running, then a whole bunch of things, okay? But here's the thing. What separates good quarterbacks from great quarterbacks is they don't remember the last play. They just keep playing. What separates a good tennis player from a bad tennis player? What do? They just keep playing. They don't dwell on the last play. What separates a good runner from a bad runner? Well, they're in shape, for one. But anyway, but they don't remember the last race. You know, we don't ever want to be the type of folks after God. And part of this whole repentance thing, okay, when we looked at this last week, one of the things that the Lord just really wanted me just kind of is there's restoration involved in this. When you see all these what's, that's restoration. And don't allow the enemy to come alongside and whisper junk and we stay in that place, okay? The folks at Corinth didn't stay in that place. They're moving on. And you know what? We're going to look at how Titus responded to what he saw. It was an evident deal. Okay? So whatever it is the Lord is maybe dealing with us individually and corporately that we really need to turn and repent and go in the right direction, let's just allow the Lord to do that and allow the Lord to restore and just move to a deeper relationship with Him and enjoy Him. You'll never hear me preach a bunch of rules here. It will always be on the basis of communion and join the Lord. Okay? Always. Because you know what? You can modify people's behavior and give them a list of rules and all this other stuff and beat them down. That will work for a little while, but it does not produce change in our lives. What produces change in our lives is encouraging people, okay, go spend time with Jesus about this thing. Enjoy Jesus. Okay? So let's look at the joy of Titus. All right. Remember, I mean, these guys were all emotionally wound up about this thing. They cared about these guys. Now look at verse 13. He says this, therefore, after he talked about all the what's, all right, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort and we have received exceedingly more, we have rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. The folks at Corinth's repentance had a dynamic effect on Titus in verse 13. It was different. He reacted differently. And you know what? All through Scripture, we see God's servants always weeping towards folks who are rebellious towards God. Moses often felt like throwing in the towel because the people were rebellious. Jeremiah wept bitterly over rebellious Israel. Jesus himself wept when the Jews were ignorant of his visitation in Luke 19:41-42. And Paul and Titus were of the same sort, guys. They served the Lord with humility, with many tears and trials. The point is clear. We can't say we love the Lord and not love people. Our love for the Lord is seen in how we love people. And he says this, we're talking about repentance. Paul says, therefore, you know, he says we were comforted, but we were refreshed, all right? Titus is overjoyed by what he saw firsthand at Corinth. And real leaders care about how God's people are living. And living is seen in the choices that are being made. The folks at Corinth made the choice to side with God about the sin in their life. And Titus is blown away by the change of heart that he sees in these guys. Titus, like Paul, cared how these guys were living. It affected him on a heart level. Okay? It's not... Sin is repulsive, okay? But in the midst of that, should we not be brokenhearted by what we see? It should have packed us not so. It should impact us on such a deep heart level, especially if we're in some type of leadership, whether it's maybe in children's ministry or worship ministry or you know what, in the ministry, in the fabric of our own home. One of the biggest things that I pray for is my children, because I know that, you know what, this world's not getting any easier. And man, if they're going to follow the Lord, it's not going to be any easier. And they have more stuff thrown at them at a young age than I did. And it's going to be rather difficult. I pray, you know, I joke about Jesus coming back before I have teenagers. I'm not joking. I pray that He does, man. I can't imagine what it's like for a parent to see that their children are going in a different direction. It affects us on a heart level when we love and we care about people. When these guys were doing bad, it hurt. When these guys were doing good, he rejoiced. I think that's just so absolutely wonderful as we look at this. And doing good is simply just walking with God and walking in truth. 3 John 3:4 says this, for I rejoice greatly, brethren, that I came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Just the simplicity of that. Not jumping through hoops, not doing this, not doing that, but just the simplicity of, oh wow, these guys are just walking with the Lord. You know what? It totally erased all that other stuff. There's no, I told you so. There's no more, I'm going to bring you up so. It's different. It's like, look at what God is doing right now so. I am rejoicing in that. Verse 14, Titus had some doubts about the situation. Because listen to what Paul says. He says this, "For if anything I have boasted to him about you, and I'm not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true." Paul goes on to say, anything that I boasted to him about you, Paul evidently been hoping these guys would receive the truth in love. He's boasting to Titus before he sent him on his way. Titus, on the other hand, may have not been too sure. He may have had a chip on his shoulder with the folks at Corinth because he's seen how they were acting and how they treated Paul and how they treated his servants. And maybe Titus wasn't so sure. But he says this, our boasting to Titus was found true. I think this is worth noting here. Paul never lost sight through all the problems with these guys. He trusted God working in these guys because these guys were God's kids. One of the hardest and most difficult things that we will ever do is trust the Lord with other people. Trust the Lord and that He's going to work it out, that He's going to do what He's going to do. Now, I think that does require some responsibility on our part, especially if we're in leadership, especially if we care about them. You know, you wouldn't just let any of those little toddlers run out in the street. We would all run and go get those kids because we care about them. You wouldn't just let my son go out there and, well, that's Johnny's kid. I'm just going to go let him run. You know, he should have done a better job of watching him. No, you would go get him because you know what's out there. The same is true for God's servants. I mean, on a hard level here. He never lost sight that these were God's kids and God is working in them. And at the end of the day, that's what we have to trust in. We have to trust in the fact that, you know what? God's Word does not go out in void. We have to trust in the fact that the Holy Spirit, if they are indeed saved and they're sealed by the blood of Christ, is working in them, even though outwardly we may not be seeing it. We got to trust in that. Anything beyond that, you know what, can turn into manipulation and trying to manipulate and control the situation instead of resting in the Lord in the situation. I love what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. That's a long time ago, but I think it's worth reading. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called in the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Boy, when we get in the thick of things, okay, when we just get this vision right here. Instead of, okay, I gotta breathe, I need to take a step back, and I need to rest, and I need to trust, and I need to pray and intercede and trust that the Lord's going to work it out. Now think of all the things that Paul could have said when he sent this letter. Now remember, Paul didn't want to go see these guys again because the last visit he had with them was kind of a confrontation. It's what he called a sorrowful visit. He thought the best thing to do is, okay, I'll write them a letter. That would have been funny if I fell into that, wouldn't it? I mean, that would have been... I'm going to watch that. I'm going to write them a letter, and I'm going to trust Titus with it. Now think of what he could have said to Titus instead of boasting about these guys. Okay, when you give this letter to these suckers, you let them know. Because I'm tired of jacking with these doofuses. They're a bunch of morons. They don't give a rip. This is the last time. They can root hog or die, Titus. We're done. It's not Paul's heart. Titus, these are God's kids, and I'm going to trust that God's going to work in them. So here you go. Let's trust and let's see. You see the power of communication. I think sometimes we can be so negative, and it's easy to be negative in this world, and it's easy to be negative basing on what we see on things a lot of times. Instead of taking a step back and saying, you know what, God's on His throne, He's working, He knows the situation, I'm going to trust Him with it, I'm going to trust that even if maybe they don't receive it, maybe later on down the line they'll receive it. I think it's worth noting, I think it's worth getting a hold of, that maybe we ought to spend a little more time boasting in the fact when someone's saved. You know, I always hear this stuff, well, there's no fruit on the tree. Well, maybe you're looking, not looking hard enough. Instead of looking for the fruit that's not on the tree, what about the fruit that exists? And pray about that fruit a little bit. I don't know what, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know what? God does some pruning. Start praying for some pruning, you'll see some fruit, you know? Allow the Lord to do what He's going to do. I think sometimes we want to take up the pruning shears and prune and prune and prune and prune and prune. Does anybody know, can anybody really trim hedges very well, by the way? You can. You want to come trim mine? Because I'm going to tell you, I look at those things and they just, like, when we first moved in this house, these hedges were this, about this high, okay? And I just keep clipping the top, right? And what happens? They just keep growing and growing. And I've tried to get them and they're all jacked up like a bad afro or something, you know? I mean, that's how we are with pruning. We can't, we just let God do the pruning. Maybe. Afro, or better yet, I let my wife cut my hair once. Okay? I mean, how can you mess this haircut up? Okay? That's what you're laughing. You're saying this haircut's already messed up, right? Okay? And she's going to so kill me for this. But anyway, you know, we got the clippers. We bought some clippers, okay? I didn't want to, when we moved here, I didn't want to break in someone to cut my hair, okay? So I was going to let her cut them, even with a guard, right? Okay? She does the guard. Then she takes the guard off and she's going to try to block it off. Jacks it all up. I had to shave my head. I don't let her cut it anymore. Okay, let's go to 15:16. I mean, you guys don't want to hear any more stories. Ask her about it. Now listen what he says. Okay, he's saying, you know what? Titus may have had a chip on his shoulder, but I boasted to Titus. And what Titus found out when he showed up there and what he saw there was, you know what, it was found true that God was going to work in you guys and God's doing a work in you guys. And then he says this in verse 15, and his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice and I have confidence in you and everything. At the end, when all the dust settles, this is all that matters. Paul says, you guys received Titus in the word that was shared. Paul nor Titus are heavy-handed leaders, but Paul and Titus are heavy-hearted leaders, the type of leaders who share the truth in love. And when folks of Corinth are making bad choices, it affects them. When the folks of Corinth are making right choices, it makes them rejoice. The writer of Hebrews said those about those in leadership in Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, let's just don't focus on that. Let's look on this other thing. For they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not grief, for it would be unprofitable for you. It's serious business. It's not haphazard business. It's heart business. You got to be careful with what we're doing. You know, I think of my son, I think of my daughter. I mean, those are the first folks that I'm called to minister to and my wife. I think of the carelessness sometimes. We got to be wise. We're not heavy-handed with those who God has given us leadership over. We are to be heavy-hearted. And you know what? We're all under leadership. We're all under leadership. Let's don't make it unprofitable by bringing such grief, okay? I know this is heavy-duty stuff, but let's allow the Lord to minister where we need to be ministered. Chapter 7, we've seen how Paul was concerned about his relationships with the folks of Corinth. And this is something that's very important. People were just as important to Paul as ministry, okay? Sometimes they get this all mixed up, all right? Sometimes folks get this, okay, well, this is ministry and we're plugging and we're plugging and we're plugging and we're plugging. And what happens in all the plugging and all the pushing and all the doing is there's just corpses behind those people because they didn't care about the people. And that's not the way it should be. Yes, Paul cared about the ministry, but you know what? He didn't want the ministry to eradicate the relationships with people. He cared about the people. It's the right kind of leader, right kind of heart. The point is clear. Paul loved these guys. Chambers said this once, "The first thing God does is to knock the pretense and pious pose right out of me. The Holy Spirit reveals that God loved me not because I was lovable, but because it was His nature to do so. Now He says to me, show that same love to others, love as I have loved you." And we forget that. We forget that. Let's allow the Lord to minister that to our heart. Now let's look at chapter 8. We're beginning a new section. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the missionary offering Paul is receiving from the believers in Judea, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 3, and Romans chapter 15, verse 25 through 28. While these chapters focus primarily on the special missionary relief offering, they help us grasp some of the principles also and promises in Christian giving. But first, a little background to help us out. On Paul's third missionary journey, as Paul traveled between the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, he took an offering, but it wasn't for himself, but for the church at Jerusalem, which was going through hard times financially due to a famine, most historians believe, in the region. See, and this is an opportunity for a bonding between the Gentile Christians in Greece and the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and Paul was eager to complete the gift. Yet, although the Corinthian congregation had initially welcomed the opportunity to help their brothers in Jerusalem, a year has passed since they signed up and said, "This is what we're going to do." And guess what? They got T-Rex hands. You know what T-Rex arms are? They can't reach their wallet, and they're not wanting to help out. Now, first of all, let's also understand something. What has been going on for the past year, evidently? There's been a go-between between Paul and these folks. There's been a lot of stuff. Before Paul ever hit them up about completing the promise that they made, what did he do? He identified all this other stuff. And as soon as all that other stuff was settled, then he starts talking about, okay, I want you guys to remember what I asked you to do a year ago. Remember our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They're having a hard go of it. And we're taking an offering, and I want to bring that offering and let them know that, you know what, we are the body of Christ. We're not a faction here and a faction there. He desired some type of unity with these guys. Paul saw the big picture. But before he even starts talking about giving, man, he spent so much time working on other things, and I think that's noted as well. Paul starts out by talking about giving, and he gives some good examples, and that's all we're going to look at in the first five verses, just some examples on good giving. Verse 1, he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make it known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." The grace of God. Paul's going to write about other churches and give them an example of giving. But in the first few words on the subject, Paul considers that these guys were given an opportunity and their willingness, and he says, by the grace of God. Okay, I think that's important. Now, we're a minority here. Who grew up in the South? We're about evenly matched, okay? A lot of us grew up in certain fellowships that were real heavy-handed on the whole subject of giving. Okay, you know, twist the arm and all this other stuff. And it left such probably a bad taste in our mouth. Let's try to put all that stuff aside as we're going to look at this. You know, we don't really talk about giving or anything like that here. And you guys that have been with us for a long time know that we believe, as one of Calvary Chapel's things, where God leads, God provides. We don't take an offering. We just trust the Lord to do what He's going to do, and He's been overly faithful. But there's also some good principles here, and I don't want us to have any things in the background of other things we heard or allow any things to kind of seep in, because I came out of a situation where, you know what, giving wasn't by the grace of God. Giving was more along the lines of, okay, let's tweak the people, let's twist their arm, let's do this, let's do that, instead of just simply, hey, you know what? When you're going through the Scriptures and you're seeing Jesus in the Scriptures and you're being built up in Christ and being encouraged in Christ and understanding what a tremendous gift it is by the grace of God, then, you know, no one's never really tight-fisted. It's only they know the Lord's in it. I think that's something to be noted. See, giving is based on our relationship with the Lord, the realization that the Creator of the universe has blanketed us with His grace, seen in His Son on the cross. We received everything from our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should never be tight-fisted. Our Lord Jesus Christ wasn't tight-fisted. And we're going to look at Him as an example as we work our way through this chapter. But never forget this, friends. Behold the manner of the love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God by the grace of God. What an incredible thing. We're here for just... Man, our lives are described as a vapor. I'm going to be 50 in five years. I still think I'm 18. I don't feel it. I mean, I go to bed and I wake up sore. I don't get it. You know what I'm talking about. Stephen, you still probably remember the smell of that Fiero that you had. Okay? You remember that. You wanted that car, right? You remember that. You just seemed like yesterday you were driving that car, right? Craig, it just seemed like yesterday. You went to Dallas to pick up your first electric guitar and all your sound equipment. Tim? Well, who cares? You're still young, you know. No, I'm kidding. Tim, we're just here for just a... Oh, man. I realize now that, wow, I'm getting towards the twilight of my years here. And that's just reality. And you think I'm negative. I'm not negative. I'm getting there. I'm not 21. I'm not 22. Here's my point. The reality now is that, you know what? Because I didn't think this way when I was 20, 22, and no one else did either, that I could go home to be with the Lord in the next minute. We get an eternal perspective of things. And things start to look radically different. We understand that, you know what? The grace of God bestowed on the churches in Macedonia. We start to understand what a wonderful gift we have been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it should alter the way that we look at life and the way we go about our business. Paul gives some examples here. Okay, and the churches of Macedonia is the example that he's going to use. The northern part of Greece was called Macedonia. The southern part was called Achaia. And the cities of Corinth were in that region. Paul is writing the examples he sees in the churches of Macedonia. The cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. In verse 2 and 3, listen to what he says. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the richness and all liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. The great trial of affliction, the abundance of joy, and their deep poverty. Paul has this to say about the Macedonian Christian church. See, the Macedonians thought that though they were in a great trial of affliction, and even though they were in deep poverty, they still gave generously, and they abounded in their riches. The poverty of Macedonia is confirmed in secular history. When the Romans took most of the wealth in the homeland of Alexander the Great, he left these poor guys pretty poor. But more importantly is how they gave. Don't look past that. First, they gave from according to their ability, in a sense that in total their gift may not have been very much. It was not a large gift in a total dollar amount. But secondly, it was their heart. They were freely willing to give, and they gave in proportion to the little that they did have. They gave beyond their ability. All right? This whole giving thing. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say you're Bill Gates. All right. Let's say you're Bill Gates. And let's say Bill Gates just decides to give $100,000. Is that much for Bill Gates? No. One of us in here, let's say that we decide to give to some mission or something or another, and all we have in our savings is maybe $100,000 or $120,000, and we decide to... You see what I'm saying? It's a different heart. Remember the story in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4? Jesus, and as he looked up, saw in the rich putting in their gifts in the treasury, he also saw a certain poor widow putting in their two mites. And he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor woman put in more than all, For all these out of their abundance have put in their offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. She only gave two mites, which, you know what, it's a small amount of money in a sense, but she gave according to her ability, but she also gave beyond her ability. The same principle of giving was evident in the Macedonian Christians. It really kind of cost these guys to give. All right? Now, I will add this, and I think this is a given. I think the Lord put it on their hearts to give. Therefore, they were receptive to give. All right? And I think that's the way we need to look at this thing. What's God put on our hearts to give? I don't think just because someone comes up here and says, okay, well, you know what? We got this, 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 we got this. Okay, sign off on it. Is God in the thing? Is God working? Is God asking to do it? Because we live in a culture, where unfortunately leadership is not necessarily heavy-hearted leadership. A lot of it can be heavy-handed leadership. And what you have when we start talking about giving is a lot of these prosperity-type gospel preachers are getting rich off God's people, and that is sad. They're ripping off. They are ripping off ministries that God's really wanting to use to just line some guy's pocketbook so he can live in a big house and have three or four cars or whatever. That is sad. And one day those guys will stand before the Lord for what they have done. We live in a culture of shysters, and it's sad. It's sad. Now look at verse 3b through 4. Look at this. He says, "For I bear witness according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing in employing us with much urgency." Paul didn't twist their arm, nor would he have. He didn't use manipulation, nor would he have. But they were freely and they were imploring us. Paul didn't. They were begging to give, to receive the gift. Mentioned that the Macedonians were begging Paul for the privilege of giving, not Paul begging them for money. So though the Macedonians Christian didn't have much to give, they really wanted to give, and they saw it as a privilege to give. And really, generosity, true Christian generosity, can't be measured how much we have to give. Often it's the more less generous they give. It took me a long time to really get my head wrapped around this, and here's why. It's because I was in that culture where it was heavy-handed about it and twist your arm, and you know what? That made me not want to give. Because I felt like I was being jockeyed. And then I would look and then look and see, well, okay, well, what do you... And you start evaluating the whole thing. But then the Lord spoke to me one day and He said this. He says, hey, you need to stop looking. You need to do what I've asked you to do. And when I tell you to leave this place, then you just leave this place. I'd look at giving as, well, you know, I'm a single guy. And that's something married people do. I'd look at giving as, well, I don't really have that much to give. I'm not making that much. What's my little so-and-so going to amount to anything? I was missing the point. It wasn't necessarily that God was wanting the cash flow, because, I mean, let's get serious. Does God really need money? No, He doesn't. I mean, He doesn't need money. But what He does need is He needs our hearts fully given to Him. And even though I wasn't a rich man, and I'm still not a rich man, by the way, but I had an issue with money. I wanted to spend it on what I wanted to spend it on. And there's something happens when we readjust that. Because a lot of times it's not how much we make, it's what we do with what we make. And when we start giving to the Lord, it just changes our priorities and we look at things differently. Because the Lord's working on our hearts. They gave more than expected. Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped. Okay, not only as we have hoped. The Macedonians gave far beyond what Paul was hoping for. He didn't put any limit on them. He didn't say, okay, somebody... Stephen told me this story one time. He was watching this thing. And I think it was on a certain network. Okay, I'm not going to name the network. And there was this lady up there and they were doing the whole twist their arm, and she was in Psalm 23, and it talks about, you know, the Lord walking us in this nice green meadow. You know what else is green? Money! Okay? Paul didn't do none of that. I mean, you've seen these guys, right? You've seen them, right? I know somebody's got $1,000 out there. Somebody got $1,000. Oh, no, wait. That what? No, what? Lord said $5,000. You've seen those things. That's not what Paul did. Evidently, he didn't even put an amount. He just asked for an offering. And he was surprised by how much they did give because he knew their situation. A real leader lives with the people and knows their situation and knows where they're living. Paul knew that. And he was blown away by what God did. But here's the most important thing that we can take from this example. It wasn't the dollar amount. Look at the tail end, because this is really the whole issue. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Giving's never about money. It's first giving ourselves to the Lord. If we really have given ourselves to the Lord, then the right kind of giving just seems to follow because we're putting our trust in the Lord. Just simple as that. I mean, Think about what our inheritance is like in heaven. It is going to blow us away. We are going to be... We can't wrap our mind. We can't get it. Not only are we given eternal life, God's going to also give other things to us. And it does matter what we do in this life. Spurgeon said this, "Your possessions are never so saved as when you are willing to resign them, and you are never so rich when you put all you have in the hand of God." It's true. It's getting a different perspective of the thing. In the West, we are so blessed. And I'm not one of these guys that make people feel guilty because you were born in the United States of America. Praise God that we were. All right? Okay? Feel guilty about the Lord choosing to bless us to be born in this country. Man, we're blessed. We need to remember it. We don't want to make people feel bad if God's blessed them financially. God chose to bless people financially. And some people, you know what? The best thing that He could do is not bless them financially. What they would do with it. Just be thankful for what God has given, but also be open to what God may want us to give. And if we're walking close with the Lord, we see beyond our needs and we look at other people's needs. It's just the way it works. Now, I want to say this about this fellowship. A, I don't ever sweat money, you ask Stephen. I'm not a bean. Am I a bean counter? I'm not. I don't sweat it. I didn't even know this. We were at our board meeting, so-and-so, and I thought maybe we gave 10% out to missions. We gave 20% out to missions what came in last year. This fellowship. I was like, are you serious? God has blessed this fellowship. And the guy and the folks that have come here, the very beginning, when we were at Calvary Chapel Mount Pleasant on a Wednesday night, we're walking out to go home, and this couple comes up and gives us an envelope. And I'm like, oh, well, that's nice. You know, maybe it's a card or something or whatever, you know. And we get to our car, we open the envelope, and it was a card. And they were just like, you know what, we really feel like God is going to do a work there, and we want to be a part of the work there. And they wrote us a $1,000 check. They didn't really even know me and Margaret that well. For all they knew that, you know, $1,000, what do you want to go do? You want to go get something to eat? You know, I mean, they didn't know. You see what I'm saying? You don't have to tweak people. You just give people the truth, and God just works. There was Japan had that big tsunami. You remember that? That was it 3 years ago, Stephen. We got a deal from Calvary Chapel, and it was like, hey, there's a Calvary Chapel over there, and these are the things they need. If you want to give money, we made a simple announcement. You know how much money came through? Like $3,000, wasn't it, Stephen? Chair's really not full here, by the way. I mean, you know, the obvious statement here. We never talk about money. We never ask for money. We don't do that. You know why? Because I believe like George Mueller, you pray and you watch God do what He's going to do. And if we, you know what, if as a body of believers, if we're in God's Word and we're growing and we're maturing in our walk with the Lord, that's never an issue. It's not an issue. Because if people are blessed, guess what? People want to bless. I got online, and then I'm going to wrap this up. I know I'm rambling. I got online, to check out, and I don't ever do this, by the way, to just check out and see what other fellowships are doing. I was curious. What are other folks doing outside of Calvary Chapel, by the way? One of them was a fellowship in the Metroplex. It was a guy that used to be the pastor at a certain church I fellowshiped. I was just curious what he was doing. It's a mega church, by the way. Big church. So I tune in, and of course they have podcasts and have all this other stuff. And so I'm tuning in to the last Sunday's study or whatever. And, well, there's about a 10-minute video of something. And then they're going to go through this series of the Ten Commandments. Okay? But not really in context of how it fits in the book of Exodus, but how they can help you. Okay? And then there's a whole bunch of talk. And then there's some media pictures of this guy on a mountain in a row. And then there's a whole bunch of other talk. And the whole message was like 20, 30 minutes, but there was nothing there. There was a lot of visual stimulation. It was polished. You know, I was sad by that. Then I checked out another fellowship here in town. And I don't know. I'm not going to say what they did. But anyway, it was more media stuff. More media stuff, but nothing meaty. And it's sad. It's sad. Now, I'm not against media by any means, but I think media is just a little jeweler's screwdriver set in your toolbox. Just a little bitty tool. The Scriptures change people. They grow us. They get us to look differently at things. Even though when we're suffering and we're in a tight spot, we have a different view of what we've been given, because we know what? We know and we trust the Lord. That's all Paul's trying to get these guys to see. That's all he's trying to get these guys to see. We finished one subject this morning, and repentance. We looked at what real repentance looks like, and it's a changed life. It's a changed way of thinking. It's moving in a different direction. We began a new subject, giving to the Lord. We started this subject by looking at some great examples of giving. Both of these subjects can be hard looking into if we lose sight of who is instructing us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us so much. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this about His church, about His people, about us individually if we're saved today. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the richness of His grace. We're blessed. You know, speaking the truth in love is a wonderful thing, because we know it's true and we know the person behind it, our Lord Jesus Christ, loves us so much, and He wants what's best for us, and He knows what's best for us. And all He's asking us to do is trust Him. Whether it's something we need to repent of, or maybe it's the way we look at our finances, just trusting Him with those things and allowing Him to minister. Now, I will ask this question before we close. If you don't know the Lord, okay, you don't know Jesus, you just kind of know of Him, you grew up in this culture, you know of Him, maybe you've been in church your whole life, you just know of Him, but you don't know Him. You never made that hard decision. And you know, and we know when we haven't made that decision. If God's pinging your heart, please come and talk to me. There's nothing better than would make all of our day here, is that someone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could pray, and we could just be so encouraged and all that. And you know what? You would be too. Stephen's going to come up and play, and let's tune into the Lord. Let's allow Him to finish what He wants to do. Let's enjoy our time together with Him. 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 Let's enjoy our time together with Him.